The Lord's been birthing a lot of things the last couple of days in my spirit. Sometimes I get a little bit overloaded with the word because there's so much that God speaks that I'm thinking, Lord, make it as concise as possible. And I know you've all been praying that this week as well. Well, Lord, let Brother Bill make it concise as possible this morning. But we're truly living in a great time of God preparing something tremendous in our lives. And I love the way the Lord prepares His people. You know, the scripture says that it's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's how He builds the kingdom. He keeps giving us just enough to where we can grow. It's like if you take a child and you were to try to feed a child enough food to grow for the next 10 years, what would you do to the child? Well, you'd kill it probably or make him very sick. So God doesn't do us that way. He doesn't give us more than what we can actually receive to grow to the next level that God has for us. Because the kingdom of God is a progressive growing and revealing of His nature into our lives. And the Lord has given us in this hour specific guidelines in order to bring us into conformity or to holy correction alignment so that we can receive the maximum and become the maximum that He's called us to be. So it's a beautiful time that God's bringing forth a people that walk after His statutes. You know, everything in life is based upon your response to it. Say that with me. Everything in my life is based upon my response. When we have an improper response, it leads us either into a self-judgment or a judgment from others, or it leads us into confusion. But when we have a proper response, it brings us into a place of great blessing. And that's why Jesus spent a lot of time speaking to them about how they respond to any given situation. If a man slaps you on the cheek, then turn the other one. That's not typically my response if someone were to slap me on the cheek. How about you? But it creates a godliness response is released when you respond properly. So in every situation, we have to choose the direction or the course of what's going to happen next. See, the moment you make a decision, you've made a choice for the next thing to happen in your life. And so when we get into this morning, we're going to realize that historically, through Christ and through disciples that we read about in the scripture, these are those that made the right choices at the right time in order to create the right results. Everybody say, right choices at the right time equal the right results. I look back in my life and I see many times I came to a crucial point in my life that I had to make a choice to choose the right thing. And in doing that, I set myself up to become successful. But there's other times that I chose something that wasn't right, and I set myself up for failure. How many have ever been there, done that? Amen. Thank God that He's a God of mercy in the midst of our failure. I've probably failed far more times than I've succeeded in life. But the beautiful thing about the Lord is that it doesn't take but a little bit of His favor, His success, to offset all the failures that we might have gone through. Amen. God not only forgives us, but He forgets. Think about it. God forgets how you missed it. He always shines His light on how you make it and what you're becoming. He's always giving you something brighter for your future. Even if it seems to be in utter chaos and darkness now, guess what? It's going to get better. Everybody say, it's going to get better. Some people just need to hang on long enough to get better. Reach up your arm and hang on to something. I'm going to hang on until it gets better, until there's a breakthrough in my life. And one of the greatest challenges that all of us have is this word called obedience. Now, wait a minute before you get too upset. This is not a message entirely about obedience. Just 50%, okay? But when we think about obedience, we have to really get down to what it really means to be obedient. See, obedient in the kingdom is opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches independence. The world teaches self-dependence. But in the kingdom, we're taught interdependence. That's very nature. We be Christians. We're dependent upon a God that's bigger than us, wiser than us, stronger than us, loves more than us. He's everything more than we are, isn't he? And so if I'm going to walk with God, then I've got to understand that my walk is not based upon my separation from him, but my walk is based upon my oneness with him. Because I want to be like something greater than myself. See, the fallacy of humanism is humanism teaches us that inherent within each one of us, we have the power to become something great. And there's a truth to that. But if we want to become something more than just great in this world, we have to understand that our greatness is tied into the great one. So it's never begins nor stops with who I am. It all has to begin and stop with who he is. That's why I serve God. I'm not serving myself. I'm not serving an organization. I'm not serving a doctrine. I'm not serving something apart from serving him. Because everything that I am is inherently invested in who he is in me. For it's who he is in me that becomes an expression of his glory to the earth. Who he is in us becomes an expression of his will to the earth. So when we look at obedience this morning, I want you to keep in mind that obedience is not a horrible thing, but it's a natural thing, a progression of how you flow in the Spirit with him. Because the most obedient one that ever lived, think about this, the most obedient man that ever walked the face of the earth was named Jesus. Right? Jesus was the most obedient man that ever walked the planet. It said that he learned obedience because when he came to the world, guess what? He didn't come as a God. He came as a man. He was born of a virgin. So he was born as a man, but he was also born of the Spirit, wasn't he? It's the same process that happens when you become born of the Spirit. You're a man, you're a woman, but the moment you come into a relationship with Christ through your heart opening up to receive him as your Savior, your spirit also is born again. So you become just like him at that moment. We put Jesus out there. Well, look what he's like. He's so special. He's so awesome, and he is. But guess what? He made you that special as well the moment you received him. The moment you received him, he made you a brother. He made you a co-heir with him of all that God had purposed to give him. The big problem is we just don't yet realize who we are. Turn to someone and say, you're more than you thought. You're the chosen. Just like God said, this is my chosen one. This is my special one. God says that to you as well. I'm telling you today, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are the chosen of God because now you have been born of the Spirit as Christ was born of the Spirit. The same Spirit that lived in him lives in you. Now, the reason why he became such an example to us is because he had the potential, as I mentioned last week, God must have trusted him a lot, because when the Lord sent Jesus to the earth as his son, he trusted him to carry forth the plan that he had intended for mankind to be released through him. You see, God trusts you as well. We trust the Lord, don't we? But he also trusts you. He's trusted you enough now to give you his Spirit so that he can fulfill his will in your life. And so when Christ came, and let's look in Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, but that's okay. I have a license. It's hanging on my wall in the office, by the way. Ministerial license. So whatever that's worth. I've even been ordained. I've been ordained just about from every group you can imagine. 45 years, you get a lot of ordinations. It said that God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, from whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's beautiful, isn't it? This whole principle of, in these days, God is speaking to us by his Son. And when Jesus came speaking, he said this: the words that I'm speaking to you now are spirit and their life. He spent a lot of time on the earth speaking a lot of words, didn't he? What was he doing in speaking those words? He was creating that which was to come. He was setting the stage, because the word of God, the Bible said, the worlds were framed by the word of the Lord. And so Jesus was framing the kingdom in the words that he spoke. The words that he spoke to us in those times were the foundation of what we're becoming. The word became the root or the seed to create what God wanted upon the earth. So the word was alive. To many he's received the word. To them he gives the power to become the sons of God. So the word of God is a transformative vehicle by which God establishes what he wants upon the earth. His will is conveyed by his word. Now, let me go as far as to say this. Authority is revealed by the word. Ministry is established by the word. What you are is dependent upon the word that you speak. You cannot separate yourself from the word that you have in your mouth. For it's out of the heart the mouth will speak. So you could say all day long that you're this or this and this, and you really become this and this and this. Because it's by the word that you create who you are. It created you, it establishes you, and it releases you into everything that you're to be. The word of the Lord. Everybody say, I love the word. Now, it's not just a word on a printed book. It is a printed book, but this word becomes a living word. We become the expressed will of what this word intends for it to become. Now, Jesus was that expressed will of the Father. But when he sent Jesus to the earth, and when Jesus walked his walk of obedience, it said that Jesus learned obedience. Now, think about this. Here was God in flesh. Wouldn't you think already he knew what obedience was? Wouldn't you think already he had established himself that he didn't have to go through anything at all in order to be who he was? It's not what it says. Jesus walked the walk of obedience. And he learned obedience in that walk. Now, that walk led him in a path of suffering. Now, it's not suffering that's teaching us. We're not to seek suffering. We're seeking to be obedient. But oftentimes in our obedience, it'll cause us pain. Because when we become obedient to the things that God wants, we become contrary to the things that the world wants for us. Right? Because in subjecting yourself to the will of God, it transforms everything around you to line up to that. Some people say, well, how do you get to be successful? Subject yourself to the Word. Because success is inherent in the Word. What does it say about the Word and its success? Someone quote that scripture for me. You should know it better than I do. Yeah, the Word, Lord, that I've hid in my heart, it will cause me to prosper. Well, we think most of the time we use that in context of, well, I'm thinking about my bank account getting bigger. Well, that's not really what it means. It means that your life becomes a life of prosperity. Your life becomes an example by which others can feed off of. Jesus said, I'm so locked into this that I'm committed that I'm only going to do and I'm only going to say that which I see my Father do and hear what my Father says. I'm locked into this channel of life, this word that's coming out of the mouth of God. He's disciplined himself in obedience to not let anything that his natural man may choose, he let that all be crossed out. He only chose to do the will of the Father. He went through a great battle over that Garden of Gethsemane when he agonized. Oh God, let this cup pass from me. But yet he said, nevertheless, let your will be done. What man in his right mind wouldn't try to save his life in the midst of peril or with an executioner coming to take his toll on him? What man wouldn't choose life over that? But he chose the life that came from God. His obedience was greater than the choices that he had to make or he could have made. So Jesus then, what he did, he literally brought the Father to bear upon the earth. All of a sudden, here was this society, this world that they lived in, and all of a sudden God showed up. Wow, here he is. Here he is, speaking words that no man had spoken before. Because everything that's from the kingdom is so opposite of what the world was teaching. We're going to see that in this hour. The church is going to go through a radical transformation of speaking the word of the Lord. Speaking as the oracle of God. Speaking from a source that hasn't been spoken from before. Some of you are going to be put in situations soon, and maybe you already have been, where they're going to say, where in the world are you getting that from? You smile. Somebody else is speaking it to me. Someone up there. Really, he's not up there. He's in here, right? That's the difference, see. God's not up there. He's here. He's speaking to you right now, if you have ears to hear it. Well, I hadn't heard you say anything that was that profound. It's the Spirit that's speaking to you. There's something being sown into your spirit that's creating something for you that maybe you've never seen before. This connection that will liberate you from the struggle of the choices that you may have made in the past. Once this word is planted in you, you can't escape it. It's there forever. There's no such thing as God putting a seed in you, then withdrawing it. He doesn't loan you this. He gives it to you. It's permanent. You're not on temporary assignment. You're on a permanent assignment. You're not on temporary commitment. You're on permanent commitment. You're not obedient or committed or faithful when you choose to be. God has chosen it for you because he knows what's best for you. After all, he's your father. Father knows best. Amen. Everybody say, my Father knows best. See, this is what Jesus had to do. He subjected himself to someone greater than himself in order to learn who he was. When you subject yourself to something greater than yourself, then you find out who you are. Because your identity and who you are is not found simply in you. It's found in him. In him I live. In him I move. In him I have my being. It all comes from one source. And when the apostles and the prophets and the other believers then were birthed into this new thing we called the church, these guys begin to do the same thing that they saw Jesus do. See, Jesus said, now I'm going to bring many sons, or the Lord Father said, I'm going to bring many sons to glory. I'm going to bring many people into this same union, this same expression that I had with him. Many sons. Everybody say, we're many sons. For it was fitting in verse 10, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. You're on a journey of perfection. Really, let me rephrase that. You're already perfect, but you're on a journey of expressing your perfection. You're on a journey to reveal the perfection that God has placed in you. And that's revealed through your obedience. I look back in, you know, my birthday's next month, Sue's birthday's next month. 45 years ago, next month, we've been in the ministry. And I'm really kind of feel slighted a little bit. Because I read an article the other day that for every 10 years of ministry, you ought to have 2 months of leave. Or what they call sabbatical. So y'all owe me 8 months of sabbatical. Because I've never had a sabbatical in 45 years. I've had a few vacations. Not a whole lot, but a few. More lately than before. Thank you, Jesus. Which I appreciate. But how can you go on vacation? How can you take a sabbatical from the kingdom? I can't escape. How can I escape this salvation? How can I get away from this heart that says, this is what I am, this is what I'm becoming, this is what I want to see happen in my life? You can't escape that. You can't escape it. How far can you run to hide from this? There's no place. God's like the hound of hell. He'll find you wherever you run. He knows how to sniff you out. In the darkest corners, there he still is. He keeps reminding me why I'm here, even when I don't want to be here. Keeps saying, you're my son. Okay, son, you did your little playing. Now let's get back. Come on. He's a loving father, isn't he? Even when I'm out playing with my toys, he's patient, knowing that he's going to bring me back in because of his love for me. Wow. I got to move along here so that we don't go too long today. I'm already way behind. So the early church brought Christ to bear just the way that Jesus did. See, we're bringing the Father's will to the earth by our declarations. Every time you choose, every morning when you wake up, when you choose to follow the path, you are playing a part of bringing the will of God to the earth. You become a little outpost out there that God brought forth to bring your little section, your little point, your little influence area. You're bringing the kingdom. That's how important you are. Did you know the kingdom will never come without you? Some people say, well, I just can't wait until Jesus comes and straightens all this mess up. You're going to be waiting a long time because he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to bring to bear his word to the earth. Because you're the body of Christ. You're not some removed person from the head. You're part of the head. He's the head, but you're the body, and he's flowing through you. You're the ones that are bringing this to the earth. That's the beautiful thing, isn't it? So God is speaking from where? Is he speaking now from heaven? He's speaking from your mouths. Everybody touch your mouth. Say, this is the mouth of the Lord. This is the mouth of the Lord. This is the mouth of the Lord. He's speaking from your mouth. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's like when an ambassador is... Let me bring this illustration. A young man grew up. His grandparents were murdered in Nazi Germany by the Nazis, in a concentration camp, the Jewish heritage. He grew up in his life with this deep animosity, this deep hatred towards that regime, but it carried over even after Germany became free again and became a people again, not oppressed by a Nazi dictator. He still had this animosity, this angst against Germans. And he grew up to be this great statesman. He was awarded the ambassadorship to Germany. So when he went there, he was so concerned because deep down he thought, how can I go and be an ambassador to a people that I really don't like because of what they did to my grandparents? Even though I know that, logically, I know that it doesn't make sense, that I still feel this way, but I do. But then once he got there, he realized that he had a greater mission than himself. His mission was to represent the one that sent him. And the one that sent him was the United States of America. And so when he spoke to the Germans, he couldn't speak with any bias based upon what he thought. He had to speak as a representative of someone that had sent him. See, that's who you are. You are an ambassador of Christ. So when God puts you in a situation, you're not there speaking on your own behalf, representing your own thoughts, declaring your own wisdom, but you're reaching in to declare that which the Lord has for someone else as an ambassador. Because your ministry is to reconcile that person to the Lord. Amen? And it's like, say if you have a son or daughter, even a husband or wife, or maybe a boss, maybe an employee that you're having trouble with, and you're always feeling when you talk to them, this anger rise up in you, or this, you get upset because they're not fully accepting you, or they're not fully embracing who you are, and it always becomes personal to you. How many have ever had something be personal to you because of someone else's reaction to you? Say amen. We all have, right? But see, we only can remove that and become an effective witness to that person when we assume the position of an ambassador. That we're not speaking on our behalf, but we're speaking on behalf of the Lord. So your child says, I don't like you. I don't like the way you're dealing with my life. This typical teenage response, right? And that's why it was the teenage message this morning. I don't like the way you're trying to control me. I don't like the way that you're trying to tell me what to do. After all, I have a mind of my own. And your typical response said, I'm going to knock the fool out of you because I'm your parent, and I know better than you do, and you grew up in my home, and bless God, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And that's a typical response of a parent, right? But see, when a parent removes themselves and they become a Christ, a Jesus in the middle of the equation, it changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. So no longer are we reacting, but we're responding in the right way. to eliminate the confusion and the estrangement and to bring peace to the matter. Because Christ came to be one that breaks down the walls and to be a peacemaker. He didn't come to bring the division and confusion to humanity, but he came to reconcile man to God. And that's what you're doing. You're the reconcilers of bringing man to God. Let's quickly move on because I'm getting distracted. Must be something in y'all's spirit distracting me this morning. It's got to be your fault. Woo, I love it. You know, when we look at this principle of Jesus in his obedience, he comes to us sharing with us his inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Now he calls us joint heirs, but he also shares with us his authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now I'm going to give it to you. Everybody say, I'm receiving the authority of the Lord. Say, I'm a joint heir with Christ. He also shares with us his word because he said, now you're going to become oracles, living epistles to be read and known of all men. It's going to come out of you. Out of you, the word of the Lord is going to flow like a river, like a fountain, like an abundance. The word of God is going to run out of your mouth abundantly. He shares with everything the Father has given us, he shares with you according to the same pattern of obedience that he followed when you follow it as well. All you've got to do is line up to receive. You just line up and you'll receive. Everybody say, line up and receive. All you do is have to position yourself in the right place. Did you know that the position of humility is a position of exaltation? The higher the level of humility you walk in, the more authority and anointing God will give you. Amen. Did you know that some reason God resists the proud? But what does he give to the humble? Grace. Paul said, I'm a minister of grace. It's only when you allow yourself to be subjected, to be confronted by authority, do you truly manifest humility. The more aggressive you are to be submissive in your heart to authority, the greater anointing and grace you'll carry in your life. And I'm not talking about me. I may be an issue with you. But I'm talking about in every area of your life. Everywhere you turn, you're going to run into a door called authority. It could be the authority of the word. Hello? Did you know this word? The Bible said it'll either come to you and you'll fall upon it and be broken, or it will fall upon you and crush you. Which do you choose today? Crushing or brokenness? When you resist authority in whatever manifestation it comes to you in, it becomes your greatest enemy. But when you yield, as Christ yielded to the Father, it becomes your greatest source of supply, and it becomes the very life that you live. It becomes the inspiration of what you're becoming. Because what happens in your yieldedness to authority, you receive the blessing of the authority. And you receive the nature and the character of that which you're submitting to. The more I yield to him, the more I become like him. The more I let my heart be broken before God, the more I have his nature and his presence in my life. The more I yield my will to the will of one that's greater than myself, like Joshua. Remember Joshua? How many say, I remember Joshua? Joshua was a mighty man of God. This was a man that was second in command to the greatest man of God called Moses. How many believe Moses was a great man of God? Now, I know he didn't enter the promised land. That didn't mean he was a bad guy. He just didn't make it. But God took special care of Moses, didn't he? Pushed him up to heaven. Wish we all go that way, right? Okay, pop us on up there. Translate us in a moment. So Joshua was issued this charge from this great shepherd apostle Moses to lead the people into the promised land, to be the conquering general. So you can imagine Joshua walked around and commanded a lot of respect. He could say, everybody get out on your floor, and they'd all do it, right? Everybody stand up, and they'd probably all stand up. Why? Because they respected the authority of Joshua. He commanded great authority. Yet here he was, fixing to go in to conquer Jericho, the first city to be conquered once they'd crossed the river, and he had an encounter that made everything in perspective of who Joshua was. Let me read it. You all know the scripture. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man standing opposite him. Now, keep it in context of who Joshua was when this happened. He had his sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him. And the first question he asked him was a question you should always ask if someone has a sword in their hand. Are you going to try to kill me? Or are you on my side? Wouldn't that be the first question? Now notice, this man came, this angel of God, which is the Son of Man actually coming. The countenance that he carried was probably pretty incredible. But that didn't really faze Joshua because he'd been around the tent of meeting. He'd been around the glory. He wasn't fazed by the glory, right? He didn't miss the meeting. Oh, bow down. Oh, my God. Look, here's a presence. I'm going to bow down. No, he stood his ground and said, hey, are you with us? Or are you against us? So I guarantee you, if the guy said, I'm against you, what would Joshua do? Pull out his sword. Okay, bud, let's go for it. If the guy said, I'm with you, Joshua said, come on. Join our army. We're fixing to go in and whip some, you know what, over here at Jericho. We're not going to take any prisoners. So he didn't say either of those things. He said, no, I hadn't come to tell you I'm for you or against you. I'm telling you that I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I'm here. What did Joshua do? Fell on his face and worshiped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, if Joshua, the head of the most powerful army on the earth at the time, because it was commanded because it was anointed and equipped by God. I mean, this was, you don't want to go up to these guys, right? They proved that. This guy could instantly acknowledge that there was one greater than himself and said, the word that you're speaking is more important than the word that I have. That's called ultimate, not the ultimate fighting machine, ultimate humility. See, authority, no matter how great you are, no matter how rich you are, how much money you got, there's someone probably got more money than you. No matter how good looking you are, there's probably someone that'll beat you in the beauty queen contest. No matter how much IQ you have and intellectual ability, there's probably someone out there that has a little bit more than you. No matter how much authority you have from God or that you perceive you have, there's always someone greater. And it's in your acknowledgement and your yieldedness to authority that God speaks to you the greatest. It's the arrogance of man that promotes the attributes of man. God doesn't promote you by your intellect, by your attributes, by your gifts, by your talents. He promotes you because of your heart. and how you position it before Him. When you choose to do the things you choose to do, you limit the things that God could do for you. When you choose to let your stuff be the stuff, then you've left out His stuff. And you can't lose with the stuff He uses. Amen? Somebody say glory.
Glory.
See, every position taken outside the spirit of humility is always resisted by God. Every position that's obtained through humility is always upheld by the Lord. The humble hear, therefore, and they will be glad. Because when you take a position of a Joshua that bows his knee as a servant, what could destroy you? When you say, God is speaking in this hour. If God be for us, then who could be against us? Let God be for you. See, put God in your life to the point that you don't react and respond the way you used to about situations and all of a sudden cancel out the presence of the Lord through your anger or through your strife or through your resistance or through your pride. Take yourself out of the equation and let the Lord begin to arise and shine up in you to be revealed. Wow. It'll change your life. Just like that. It'll change your life. Instead of being the victim. Instead of being the oppressed. Instead of being the downtrodden. Instead of being the ones that are offended. You become the victor. You become the blessed. You become the anointed. You become the answer. Instead of seeking an answer, you become an answer because of your heart's obedience to the Lord. I love this stuff, don't you? Well, you know, when God establishes something, you know, He maintains it. If the Lord said, if I build this church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I realized for the last 30, how many years we've been here, 32 years, that we can't build this church. We can't make this happen. It's got to be by His word that is established. It's by His spirit that is created, because if He does it, then the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I've had a lot of people over the years. I've gone through a lot of things. We've gone through a lot of things, which is fine. We've suffered some. You know, it's okay. We never suffered like Jesus. You all heard the story when I was suffering back in 1989. And then all of a sudden I realized this is nothing compared to what Jesus went through. But through that suffering I went through, I learned obedience. I learned brokenness. I learned humility. I learned that I cannot do this in myself, but it has to be done by thus saith the Lord and by His Spirit creating it in the midst of us. See, what you're facing in your life right now, you cannot do it by yourself without making a mess of it. But if you'll turn it over to God, He'll build a house for you. He'll build a place for you. He'll build a habitation for you. He'll build a life for you. And when He builds it, it's built. It's something that cannot be taken because it's His. Wow. How many want to do some turning over this morning? Lord, here it is. Take it. It's yours. It's not mine. It's just like in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. You remember Elisha, the prophet? What was he called? A servant to Elijah. Yes, Elijah, what do you want to next? Could I bring you a glass of water? Could I bring you a meal? Could I take your boots off? Could I serve you? What do you need, Elijah? I'm here. I'm your servant, Elisha. What did happen to Elisha? My Lord, when Elijah was taken up, man, he had another one of them mighty exits. The mantle that was on him fell on Elisha, and he got a double portion of what his master had. He was another man that says, you can't lose with the stuff I use. Wow. But here he was, a servant. What are you today? Are you a servant? Am I a servant? What's my greatest role? Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then become a servant. He said, greatness comes because you're a servant. Well, I thought I would be great if I could go to Bible school for enough years, or I could get my doctorate, a PhD, if I could get recognized by one of the great men of God as being a great man of God, then I'll become a great man of God. Servant. Servant. Yeah, but what if I'm a servant and they don't promote me? What if I serve and then nobody ever promotes me? It's okay. Do you want to promote yourself? If you promote yourself, guess what happens? You have to maintain yourself. You have to create yourself. You have to become something in yourself. Yeah, but I know I'm destined for greatness. I know that I've been called to be, we used to say, a Billy Graham. Now, I've been called to be a Bill Johnson. Or I've been called to be a Bobby Connor. I know that's my destiny. Well, maybe it is, thank God. But maybe it's not. Maybe your destiny is just to be a servant. Because I'll guarantee you this, you don't have to worry about it. Because whatever you become in humility, you've actually become that. Whatever you become in self-seeking, you have none of it. It'll all be taken away from you. It'll all evaporate. It'll all be like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be that which is burned away, but that which you have sown in your heart, it'll become like gold, tested by fire, that cannot be taken out of you. It's so weird in the kingdom. We're a totally unambitious people. It's so weird in the church world. It's filled with ambition and strife and striving to become something. But in the kingdom, we have no strife. We have no anxiety because we have no ambition. We're just here to please the one who's called us. People always say, why don't you make something more of yourself? Believe me, you don't want to know more of me. You don't want to know that Bill Hart that tries to make something more of himself. But you would like to know the Bill Hart that bends his knee to the master. That's the Bill Hart I want to know. And that's the one I hope you want to know. I want to know the Bill Hart that has no strife, no self-seeking, no self-determination, no selfish ambition, no selfish will, but a man that says, Lord, let thy will be done in my life. That's who I want to. I want to know myself. You know, you said, I said, love your neighbor as yourself. I want to be able to love myself because of the love that God put in me. Amen. I'm excited because I know most of you here, if you hang around here long enough, will outminister me all day long. I don't care. I want you to. I want you to be greater than I am. I want you to be more than I am because I don't necessarily want to be that. If what I am, if I become that, fine. If I become something different, okay. But Lord, let it be according to thy will. See, that brings peace to your life, doesn't it? When you quit worrying about it, it brings peace. You just serve. And all of a sudden one day, he looked at Jesus and said, this man that humbled himself, that became obedient even to the point of death, that considered it robbery to be counted equal with God, this man, I've highly exalted him now, and I've given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. The deeper you dig, the higher you'll rise. The more you yield, the more you'll be anointed. Now I'm preaching at you, right? How many like a little preaching every now and then? Everybody say, I like it. And like Timothy, I mean, Timothy, my goodness, what a failure he was. Timothy was a servant to who? To Paul. He was faithfully submissive. Now, I wonder if Timothy had an ambition. I want to be Paul. I don't know about you, but there's only one Paul. How many know there's only one Paul in the Bible? There's only one man that had an encounter at the road to Damascus and became the greatest apostle that ever lived. How many agree with that? Now, how many know that there's probably a lot of young men that during that season became into the Lord and they first said, man, I want to be like Paul. It's either Paul or bust. Paul or nothing. If I'm not a Paul that all the churches just bow down and recognize as a great man of God on the planet, then, Lord, you've missed the call on my life. Except there was a man that came along, Timothy. He said, Paul, I'm Timothy. He said, how do you? I'm here to serve. And when the crunch time came, the man that Paul brought fame to. Did you know that God said he would bring you to praise and fame? You're not going to bring yourself there. He will bring you to praise and fame. I bet Timothy didn't have any idea that 2,000 years later, we would be talking about him as a man of fame because he was just a servant to a man. Yet he became as significant a man in many ways as Paul. Because there would never have been a Paul unless there had been a Timothy. And there had never been a Timothy unless there had been a Paul. You, as maybe as an insignificant person as you may perceive yourself to be, have the power to change destiny. Because you can bring identity to the kingdom by your heart. You have the ability to recognize and bring to light this word from heaven through a vessel. Maybe you'll be written down, maybe you won't, for what you do. But in the annals of the kingdom, in the annals of God's eyes, you become just as famous. You become just as important to God as the one that receives all the accolades. And Timothy was such a man. I'm going to send Timothy to you because this man has my same heart. He has the same will as I have. I know he might not be on the circuit. He might not be Apollos. He might not be Cephas. He might not be any of these named apostles. But this man represents me. Because he has my heart. And you learn from the spirit of a Timothy so much. Amen. Who do you want to be? The next big prophet? The next big apostle? Or do you want to be the next great servant that releases the will of God to the earth? Wow. And then how is it we identify? We identify with him, but then we learn to identify with each other. I got to throw that in. You know that. We identify with each other. We create. You create. See, I'm only me because of who you are. I have no standing apart from you. People say, well, are you a pastor? It's not for me to tell. Are you an apostle? God forbid. It's not for me to proclaim. What are you, Bill Hart? I'm for whatever they make me to be. Whatever they create for me, that's what I've become. Do you have a title? I have no title except what they created me. And that means you. See, you create something in your children. You create something in those that walk with you. And, and vice versa, they create it in you. Because you, if there's no sons without a father, but there's no fathers without sons. I venture to say that God himself has no identity without you. It took a long time in human history before finally he sent someone that could bring that identity named Jesus. That's why the Old Testament sometimes reads like something you don't even want to imagine. I mean, I love the Old Testament. I think it's filled with all that God's teaching us. But you've got to understand, many that wrote it didn't know him the way you know him. Because he wasn't yet revealed and identified. Because he had not yet spoken directly. Like he's speaking directly right now. He's speaking from heaven right now. This is the way. Walk you in it. So let it be written. So let it be done. Let's all stand up together.